Luke 12, verses 35 through 48. Material things are not inherently evil. The problem with them is that they can be very, very distracting from matters that are eternal. And that's why you have the warning and the command. Verse 33, Jesus says to his disciples and to us, "Sell your possessions and give to the needy." And warns in verse 34, "For where your treasure is, there will your hearts be also." The problem with material things is that the possession of them can lead to neglect of the soul, the neglect of concern for the spiritual and the eternal, matters of heaven and matters of hell. And so one will be unprepared when Christ comes. Now, he can come to us at the moment of our death, which can be any time, or he can come to us at his return, which likewise can be at any time. And that's what ties the passage that we're now looking at, verses 35 and following, to what has preceded it. We don't know when Christ will come. And because we don't, then we need to be constantly vigilant. If we are to be ready when that moment of truth arrives and we stand before him. And so Jesus is really teaching his disciples, he's teaching us two lessons. One is that we need to be constantly ready to face him. That's in verses 35 and 40. And then what we'll get to next time, be actively doing the Father's, the Master's work. That's in verses 41 through 48. So it's be ready and be responsible, or really more literally, be ready and be doing. We are both a waiting and a working people. That's what Jesus would have his disciples understand. So the first thing, what we'll spend our time on this morning, is this idea. Be ready for Christ when he comes, when he appears, when he returns. Now, I don't know how it is at your house, but when we are to entertain important guests, there is a flurry of activity that goes on. Every dust particle needs to be removed. Every item must be in place, and every person must be ready. Using ancient imagery, that's exactly what Jesus is saying to his disciples. He says, stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning. Literally, that stay dressed for action says, let your loins be girded. In other words, be always ready for action. In the ancient Middle East, they wore these long flowing robes. Not completely different from this. And when I go up the stairs, I have to hike this up. You who wear long skirts will know. You hike it up. Well, they had belts, and they would hike up their robes whenever energetic activity was necessary, so as not to be impeded by the robes. That is the girding up of one's loins, readying, preparing oneself for action. And what Jesus is saying is that your loins ought always to be girded. You ought to be always ready for action, dressed for activity, dressed for work, ready to respond at any moment. He's saying this is to be characteristic of his disciples. This is how we are to live. This is the frame of mind with which we are to be living life. Exodus 12:11. The Passover instructions that God gave through Moses included this, that their loins were to be girded. God was going to save them. The redemption from Egypt was an act of God, and nevertheless, there was that which they were to do. They were not to be passive. They were to be ready to act, ready to move, ready to go, ready to respond. And Jesus says, also keep your lamps burning. Don't allow them to be extinguished. those lamps in the ancient world needed regular attention. And if one fell asleep, the lamp would go out. And so he's saying, stay awake, stay alert, be ready, be vigilant, be constant, be prepared. Be constantly watching and waiting. Back to verse 35. Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning and be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Weddings in the ancient world were often at night. And Jesus, by the way, is identifying our relationship to him. In this analogy, he is the master and we are his servants. The word master there is kurios, Lord. Servant is doulos, literally a slave. He's the master. We are the slave. We are as the servants who are waiting for the master. He's out at an evening wedding. He'll be coming in later. And so what are we to be doing? We're to be prepared. We're to be ready. We're to be waiting. We're to be awake. We're to be alert. We don't know when he'll come back. We don't know when he'll return. And so we have to be constantly ready, constantly alert. This is the frame of mind with which the disciples of Christ serve him. Being ready when he comes at once. In other words, immediately ready to serve. Verse 37, blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. They're not asleep. They're not surprised. They have not been distracted by some other activity. They are ready. Truly, I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table. The blessed ones, the favored and approved and happy ones are those who are awake, ready, and alert for when the master returns. And the grateful master will be so pleased that there will actually be a reversal of roles. He will take the posture of the servant and he will serve, and the servants will become guests as he serves. Now, Jesus' language at that point unmistakably anticipates the privileges that are ours through the cross, this role reversal. Jesus said of himself that the Son of Man does not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. The cross then can be seen as a service where the relationship is inverted. Jesus becomes the servant. We don't serve him. He serves us. His death on the cross, the atoning sacrifice that he accomplished there, is an act of service on our behalf, whereby he takes the role of the serving one. And his death then as a service that is performed on our behalf, that ransoms, that liberates and frees our souls, that buys us out of our slavery into a new position, a new status as those who are liberated sons and daughters of God. He then serves us. Look again at verse 37. They will recline at table with him. Surely this is anticipating. Through the death of Christ, we then are granted the privilege of the table. We come to his table, as we have just admitted one to the table this morning. We then have the privilege of dining with Christ. He serves us his body and his blood, a nutrition for the soul, that which saves the soul, his atoning sacrifice being thereby portrayed. Jesus said that he stands at the door and knocks, and if anyone will hear his voice and receive him, he will come and dine with them. So it is this privilege that comes about through the cross to which Jesus is alluding here in the language of service. And then the Lord's Supper itself anticipates the marriage supper of the Lamb that's recorded in Revelation 19, verses 7 through 10. Regarding which, by the way, Revelation 19, 7, we read that the bride, that is the church, so that's us, makes herself ready. before that privileged supper. The theme then being carried all the way to the book of Revelation. What? That we be ready, that we be prepared, that we be alert, that we be awake. Verse 38 envisions delay. If he comes at the second watch or in the third, the second and third watch, depending upon whether or not it's Roman time or Jewish, the way Jews calculated time would either be between 9 p.m. and 3 a.m. if it's Roman reckoning, or 10 p.m. and 6 a.m. Either way, it's a very late arrival, especially in the days before electric lights. And the point is that the time of the Master's return is uncertain. It may be very late. He may long delay. We don't know when he's going to come back. But the blessed ones, he says for a second time, are those whom he finds awake. They've not, by the inactivity, by the failure of the return to happen immediately, they've not been lured into sleep. They've not, they have not lost focus. They've not been distracted. They've not been lulled to sleep by the long delay and the late hour. Jesus is warning us that the time of the return is uncertain, and there may be this long period of time. And we're not then to think, well, then we can go about our own business. We can do whatever it is we need to be done, because he won't be there anytime soon. This is just a reminder. We don't know the day that we die. We don't know the day of the second coming of Christ. We don't know that the time is uncertain. There may be a great passage of time, long delay before that comes. Don't then think he's not coming, or the delay will continue long distant into the future. And then relax and turn away from the business of your soul, the business of eternity, the business of heaven and hell, spiritual business. Don't be distracted from the service that you are to be performing in this world, in this life, for the Master. Be ready, be alert, be awake. There may be a delay. You don't know when. In verse 39, the imagery shifts to that of the homeowner and the thief. In verse 39, he says, "But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into." Now, repeatedly in the New Testament, the return of Christ is likened to a thief in the night. Some of you who will be around my age will remember there was a movie, a religious movie that was released by a Christian organization called A Thief in the Night. Scared us half to death, did that movie. A thief in the night. Christ would return suddenly and unexpectedly. And the question was raised by it, are you ready for that event? It is certain to happen, but its timing is uncertain. And so you can easily get distracted. You can easily lose focus. Come to the place where you're no longer paying attention, where you're giving yourself to your wealth, to your possessions, to mammon, to your treasure on earth, building up that treasure. You might be distracted by that. And so not be ready, not be awake, not be alert, not be prepared. Be shocked and stunned and unprepared and unaware when that time comes. That's not what you want to be. So again, verse 40, Jesus is saying the same thing in a number of different ways. You also must be ready for the Son of Man. For the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. All the way back in verse 35, the you is emphatic. Keep your lamps. Whatever other people do, they may let their lamps go out. They may not be ready for the Master's return. They may fall asleep. But your lamps, emphatic. You keep your lamps burning. The same is true of the you in verse 40. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect. You, whatever is the case for other people, they may get distracted. They may get all swept up in a sports frenzy, or a money-making frenzy, or a power-grabbing frenzy, or a popularity-building frenzy. They may get distracted by all of that, but you, keep your lamps burning. Keep your loins girded. Be ready, be alert, be awake. Be prepared. For the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not know. Now, if the point here is waiting and the next one is working, let's focus in on the whole matter of waiting and the preparation of the soul. When I was in college at the University of Southern California, our college pastor made this statement once that stuck with me ever since. It was such an exposing question. He said to us, "Why is it that when you're going out on a date, you will spend substantial amounts of time, maybe hours, preparing your appearance?" Right? Taking care of hygiene, taking care of grooming, combing the hair, picking out exactly what you're wearing. Some of us, hopefully the females amongst us only, are putting on makeup. More time, energy, attention being given to preparing for appearance before you go out on a date. And then he asked us, "How much time do you spend preparing your soul that your soul might be beautiful?" I don't know if that resonates with you, but I'm telling you, 40 years later, it's stuck. Do you spend time in prayer, praying that God would sanctify the rough edges of your character, beautifying your soul so that it is an appealing and attractive thing to the spiritually minded? Do you prepare your soul? That's really the issue that Jesus is raising here. Think about whether the case were that we knew with certainty that Jesus was going to return in 6 months. Absolutely certain. Date has been established. Been announced from heaven, 6 months, or maybe 6 weeks, or maybe 6 days, whichever the case may be. Whatever works for you. We know the time that Jesus is going to return. What would you do? How would you get ready for that event? You knew you were going to be face to face with the eternal Son of God, the Lamb upon his throne, the Lord Jesus Christ with the scepter in hand was going to judge. You knew you were going to stand before him. What would you be doing for the next 6 months, 6 weeks, 6 days? What would you be doing? Answer that question and you have insight into what Jesus is expecting us in the way that we live life all the time. I would say that there are certain things that would necessarily follow. Would I not be devoting time to God's word? If I knew in 6 months, I would face the moment of truth. Would I want to know God's ways, God's warnings, God's promises, God's descriptions of the future, and thereby increase my hope and my confidence and my certainty of what would happen come that judgment day? I think I would. Would I not? Would I not be spending substantial amounts of time poring over the scripture that I might know the God of heaven and earth, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? The Apostle Paul says in Romans 15:4 that it's through the encouragement of the scripture that we have hope. Wouldn't I want to go to those scriptures so that I might have hope, confidence, certainty about my meeting with God? I think that's what Jesus is saying. Be prepared, be ready, be alert, be awake. Don't fall asleep. Don't get distracted. Don't lose focus. Would I not want to devote time to prayer? I mean, this is the consistent instructions of the Bible. We're to be devoted to prayer, Colossians 4:2. Constant in prayer, Romans 12:12. praying at all times, says Jesus in Luke 18:1. Praying without ceasing, says the apostle. What would I be praying for if I knew that I would stand before God in 6 months, 6 weeks, 6 days? What would I be praying for? I'd be praying for more faith. I'd be confessing my sin carefully. I'd be pleading the blood of Christ. I'd be praying for more light and more knowledge and more discernment. I'd be praying for more zeal and more consistency and more courage and more devotion. The Apostle John, 1 John 2:28, says, "Now, little children, abide in him." I'd be praying that I would abide in him. John goes on, so that when he appears... What do I want to be doing when he appears, when he comes, when he returns, when I die, when I stand before him? So that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. So I'd be praying that I would abide, I would remain connected to, walking with. Indeed, would I not be exceedingly careful about how I walk? Would I not guard my tongue, given that James 3:8 says it's a restless evil and full of poison? Would I not flee immorality? 1 Corinthians 6:18. Would I not abstain from every form of evil? I think there'd be a certain seriousness about the way that I would live life and conduct myself. I would, rather than flirting with various forms of evil and indulging various forms of evil, I'd be fleeing from them and abstaining from them. Would I not strive, using the word in Hebrews 12:14, for that, quote, holiness without which no one will see the Lord? I think I would. I think I'd be pursuing holiness. I think I'd take that warning of the writer to the Hebrews very, very seriously. I would want to see progress in sanctification. I would be confident and assured that I was justified because I have faith in Christ. But I would want to see some evidence of that in growing in Christ's likeness and in the fruit of the Spirit being produced and in growing holiness of life. I would want to examine the trajectory of my life. Am I not perfect? That's never going to happen in this world. But am I growing in Christ's likeness, in the fruit of the Spirit, in holiness? Is there progress being made? For every two steps back, are there three steps forward? Is the trajectory what it ought to be? Would I be doing that? 6 months? Stand before him? After all, there's people that are self-deluded. There are the deceived. There are the false plants that spring up. The parable of the sower that don't have deep roots. They grow up. They seem to be the real thing, but they're actually counterfeits. They have no roots. Or there are others that grow up, but they get choked out by all the distractions of the world. I want to make sure that wasn't me. I wasn't among the self-deceived who thought they were the real thing and had the appearance of the real thing, but were getting choked out by weeds or weren't sinking deep roots, but were just superficial believers, surface believers, not rooted, not real. Wouldn't I not be consistently in church? I'm just saying, look, you know, 6 months, 6 weeks, 6 days. 6 years, you want to go that way? Go that way. Wouldn't I be devoting myself to the study, the reading of God's Word, the study of God's Word? Would I not be devoting myself to prayer? Would I not be exceedingly careful how I walk? Would I not be consistently in church when God's people assemble that I might be edified by the reading and preaching and singing and praying of God's holy word? Wouldn't that be the case? Wouldn't it be a top priority for me? Listen to the writer, the way the writer to the Hebrews again speaks of these things. He says that we are not to be neglecting meeting together, as is the habit of some. All right, some things never change. As is the habit of some. There's always been people who've been able to, at a whim, at the least distraction, miss the assembly of God's people.
They just don't come. They don't show up. They're periodic. Every once in a while, they're flippant about their commitment to the services of the church. So they don't come. The writer to the Hebrews says that was happening in the first century. There were some who were habitually failing to meet, neglecting the assembly of God's people on the Lord's day. So we should not be doing that, he says. It's the habit of some, and it's a bad habit, but rather we should be encouraging one another. How? By meeting together. And he says, all the more. All right, here's even greater motivation for gathering with God's people. Here it is. As you see the day drawing near. What day? The day of Christ's return. You see the way that the apostles learned from Jesus and learned how to apply the truth, the certainty that one day we will be face to face with God. All right, that day is going to come. It may be the time of our death. It may be the time of his return. Whichever it is, we don't know when that is going to happen. And there may be a long delay. It may be centuries before he returns, and we may live to be very, very old. But don't think because of that, that's not going to happen. It is going to happen. And the certainty of that day, the writer to the Hebrews says, it means that you should not neglect the day of assembly as that day draws near. Let me give you some other examples of the same. 1 Peter 4, 7, Peter writes there, the end of all things is at hand. It's just right around the corner. It might be before we conclude this service. It might be in a day. It might be in 6 days, 6 weeks, 6 months, 6 years, 60 years, 600 years, 6,000 years. We just don't know. But it is at hand, because it could be tomorrow. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, extra motivation for what? Be self-controlled and sober-minded. All the more vigilant and careful and alert and awake. Here's another one. Again from Peter, 1 Peter 3, 10 through 14. He says, the day of the Lord will come like a thief. Where did he learn that? He learned it from Jesus. Jesus taught him that the day of the Lord would be like a thief coming in the night unexpectedly, without warning. He says, since these things are to be, what things are to be? Since the Lord will return like a thief at a time you do not know, because that time is uncertain, and because that is a very sobering event for which we need to be ready, he asks the question then, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? Beloved, since you are waiting for these things, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. Here's another one. The Apostle Paul, 1 Thessalonians 5, 6. So then, as he's speaking of the return of Christ, he says, so then, let us not sleep. He's tying his epistle right back into this instruction from Jesus. So then, because of the certainty of the return of Christ and because of the uncertainty of the time of that return, we may die before he returns. We may die in the next moment. We may die in the next year. It may be 6 days, 6 weeks, 6 years. We don't know. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. This is what is to be characteristic of the disciples of Christ. We are not to be distracted by earthly treasure. Whether that treasure is more power or more money or more prestige or more popularity or more success. None of that. How are we to live? We are to live with our loins girded and our lamps burning always. Awake, alert, ready, prepared. You don't go out on a date without preparing your appearance. How about preparing your soul? You don't go to work without preparing for the public? How about preparing the soul? You don't live life without making elaborate preparations for all that life involves. Not saying that that's sinful, it's necessary. Just saying. What about preparing the soul for that day when we will face God? How about keeping the loins girded? How about keeping the lamps burning so that when that day comes, we will hear him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You kept the lamp burning. You kept your loins girded. You were ready." And you are one who will receive the benefit of my service toward you. As I have given my life as a ransom for yours, as I came not to be served, but to serve, and to seek and to save the lost, as we pray together. Our Father in heaven, you have so much to say to us in your word. Oh, that we might receive it and receive this, your exhortation. And, oh, Lord, we pray for more faith. And we pray, confessing our sin, and we plead the blood of Christ, that he might free us from the guilt of our sin and its penalty, and free us from its power, so that we might live holy lives. And oh, that we would live with greater zeal, courage, consistency, and devotion. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.